to God. Improve our knowledge. Improve our actions as a result of having maybe better knowledge. Or maybe just a reminder of some things we already know to be true. I make mistakes from time to time. I made a mistake last Sunday morning. This particular slide that you're looking at now, last Sunday, said Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. And I correctly quoted, I believe, in my statement that it was from Acts 11, verse 17, that Peter made the statement after seeing everything that had taken place there, the Holy Spirit falling upon Cornelius and his house, who was I that I could withstand God? Even though Peter's life up until that point had been lived in the manner of the Jew, understanding what was clean and unclean, understanding that Jews were to have no dealings with the Gentiles, but when faced with this new information, when faced with the truth from God, he was not going to withstand God. And so we looked at some things last Sunday that I think we all readily agree with, that Christ has been given all authority. And therefore, if we find it in God's Word, where Christ has taught us anything, we are to submit to that will. And then we looked at a few specific illustrations, areas where there are a lot of people in the world today who do try to withstand God on some very clear principles. One being that the church belongs to Christ. It's His church. He gets to decide who can enter that body. He gets to decide how that body is to be organized and the types of things that are to take place within His church. And so when we read in the Scriptures and we find what His will is on that, then who are we that we can withstand God? We need to do it His way. And I'm not going to recap all of last week's lesson, but as I said, when we get to the end of that lesson, I think we're all in agreement. I think that everyone here who has the ability to understand are all heartily amening that lesson, and maybe even thinking about some people that you know who they would really benefit by listening or looking at those scriptures that we looked at and making some applications there. It's easy to amen what we already agree with, what we're already practicing, things that we've already got that down. If I have determined that I'm going to drink only water, and I'm tired of drinking soda and getting fat, and just, well, I haven't determined that. But if I had, and that's all I drank was water, then when somebody comes along and tells me about the benefits of drinking water and how that's really going to change my life, it's going to make me healthier, it's just really going to improve everything. Well, if I'm already doing that, you know what I'm thinking? Amen. That's right. I hope everybody around here is listening because they need to drink water like I drink water. But for somebody like me, who I heard a fellow one time respond when I asked him if he'd like a drink of water, and he said, water for flushing toilets. And I thought, amen, I can buy into that. You know, it would be harder for me to recognize the benefits of water and say, all right, you know, I probably should drink more water. Unfiltered water, that is. I make the claim, I drink a lot of water. It's just filtered through coffee and tea. But it's easy when we already are doing a thing, when we already believe a thing, to amen it. This morning, I hope we're going to look at some things that we agree with. I hope that we are going to look at some things that we're already doing. But I think that if you're like me, that at least part of what we're going to look at this morning is going to be challenging. Because while I may try to mostly always do what the Lord says, there are times when I find it hard to look at the truth and say, who am I that I could withstand God? But we need to be growing as a Christian. We need to be getting closer to God and closer to His will. We need to be getting to a point where His will is our will. And so it's not just a matter of grudgingly or out of necessity trying to to do some things that maybe I know is right, but it comes to a point where I want to do those things. I desire to do those things because that's what God wants me to do. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus begins his wonderful teaching about the kingdom of heaven. And really specifically in the chapters that follow, 5, 6, and 7, about the citizens of that kingdom. The Sermon on the Mount, as we commonly refer to it, tells us about the type of people who will be in the kingdom of God. And we're not going to look at this real close, but what you find as we look there in the first part of Matthew chapter 5 is that the citizens of God's kingdom are blessed beyond compare. They're blessed in ways that the world wouldn't even recognize often as blessings, but they are true blessings, blessings that have eternal consequences, not just things that perish with the using. And so if we are part of God's kingdom, we will be blessed beyond compare. There's no one else in this world. There's no citizen of any other kingdom who will be blessed as those who submit themselves to God's rule in his kingdom. That's where Jesus begins. He then goes on to talk about the fact that we are salt, that we are the light of the world, that our lives are going to look different than the lives of the people around us. And he goes on through chapter 5 to talk about some differences, some specifics in how our lives will look different, not just from the world at large, but even those in the religious world who claim to be living for Christ, who claim to be keeping some commandments. If we're truly a citizen of God's kingdom, our lives are not going to look like the world around us. Our lives are going to look like Christ. And so we've been given direction. We've been given the path to follow. We've been given the light to illuminate our way. And then when you get to chapter 6, we find that citizens of God's kingdom, we're not worried about what men think about us. We're not trying to find the praise of men. And we're worried about finding a way to be pleasing to God in the charitable deeds that we do and the prayers that we offer. He even talks about fasting. Don't do it to be seen of men, but to find praise from God. And so citizens of God's kingdom, that's what we're looking to God for affirmation. We're looking to God for to find whether or not this thing that I'm considering would be pleasing to him or not. And if God's people are focused on the eternal and not the physical, not what's right here in front of us, then it shouldn't surprise us then that when we get to verse 25, that Jesus says, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not your life more than food and the body more than clothing? So of everything that Jesus has said through chapters 5 and 6 up to this point, if what he said is right, and it is, then what do we have to be worried about? He goes on to give some other reasons in the verses that follow why we should not worry about the things of this life. God takes care of the birds of the air. God clothes the grass of the field and the flowers. Do you not think that you are of more value than they? You think God cares more about the birds and the grass than he does you? That's nonsense. So Jesus said, don't worry. If he's going to do those things for those things of lesser value, don't you know that he will do them for you? He also makes the statement, who by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Have you ever known worry of any kind to be productive? Have you ever found a situation that you've worried about that it turned out just perfect because you worried about it? Worry does nothing. It cannot change a thing except to cause us to be defiant against our Lord. If Jesus says, therefore I say, and he doesn't just say it once. He says it again in verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? In verse 34, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus is very clear that we are not to worry. Now, don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying that there aren't things in life that we need to be concerned about. There are things that we need to give attention to that need to bother us when they happen. But there's a difference in that and worrying ourselves about something over which really we truly have no control whatsoever. And you think about just the things that Jesus says here, don't worry. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about your food. Don't worry about your clothing. And sometimes we'll add, don't worry about your house. But Jesus doesn't say here, don't worry about your house. He's talking about the basic necessities of life, which, by the way, does not include a house. I'm thankful for my house. I think God blesses us with shelter. It's maybe even considered a part of raiment, but that's not what's under discussion. It's food, drink, and clothing is what he mentions in this passage. So understanding that, and then think about the things that you worry about. I'm worried because not a lot of people like my post. I made a post the other day on Oak Grove's Facebook page, and you know, it just hadn't got that many likes. And I am just so worried about that. Why aren't people liking my... That's the kind of things we find ourselves worried about. If we're not supposed to worry about food and we're not supposed to worry about clothes, do you think we're supposed to worry about how many people are liking my Facebook post? And I know not everything we worry about is as trivial as that. But is it any more trivial than food or clothing? Don't worry. So when we see that very clearly taught, do we still have that mindset of who am I that I can withstand God? That's something that God has taught me. That's something that God expects from His children. And it's not just a matter that God wants you to have peace, that God wants your mind not to be troubled. That is part of it. Paul in Philippians chapter 4 talks about not being anxious for anything, but going to God in prayer. He doesn't want us to be anxious. But by worrying, by being anxious, what are we doing except showing a lack of faith in God? A lack of trust in His ability to provide for His citizens. And we might live in a country in this world. We might be citizens of a physical country, and we might get to a point where we worry about what's coming. There are countries in this world who are suffering, who are impoverished, and it's because of their leadership. And so they don't trust the leaders, and they're worried about the future of that country, and rightfully so. But as citizens of God's kingdom, is it right for us to not trust our God? To not trust the leadership that God has set in place? That if He has made promises to us, and He does here in this very passage in verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And by the way, you cannot be a citizen of God's kingdom if you're not seeking first the kingdom of God. So if we're a citizen of His kingdom and we trust Him, don't worry. Don't be anxious. Yes, we can show concern. Yes, we can pray diligently about certain situations and for people. But Jesus says, don't worry about it. And so let's not withstand God. If you're losing sleep at night, if you're wringing your hands and you just don't know what you're going to do because you don't know how this is going to turn out, you need to learn to trust God. Now, last week, we talked about how we weren't going to accept excuses from the people who faced with some of those truths we looked at last week. You know, this is the way we've always done it. This has worked well for me. None of those excuses matter when we're faced with the simple truths from God's teaching. what excuse are you going to give? And so you can't say, but that's just the kind of person I am. I've always been a worrier, and I just always will worry. Christ died not so that you can continue to live the same life that you lived before. He died so that you can be transformed. Don't be that same person who's always worried. Learn to trust God. Learn to have faith in His ability to take care of our needs. When we lay our petitions before God, we trust Him that He will do right by us. And we don't worry. All right, I want to now think about being a part of a local church. Now, that shouldn't be hard for us who are here. We're a part of the church here at Oak Grove. Now, in this church, and this will be different for different people here, but in this church, you have relatives. You're going to have some close friends. You're going to have some people that you know their names, but you don't really know much else about them. In a smaller congregation like this, though, those would be very few. But they're just different people. We have different relationships. And maybe we need to work on that last group of those that we know but aren't really close to. But the fact of the matter is, that is the case. In most every congregation that we are going to be a part of, there are going to be these types of people in that congregation. Now think about that one of the members of the congregation is caught in sin. And by caught in sin, I mean he is caught up in it, he is bound by it, and he's been found out. The thing has come to light. So we want to know, as a church, what are we supposed to do? Well, as we look to God's Word for guidance, which we should do in every situation, we're going to find that there is a passage of Scripture, there's an example for us that took place in the church at Corinth. Now, can you imagine that in the church at Corinth that there would be among those brethren, relatives, that there would be some close friends, that there would be some people that were there that you knew, but you just didn't really have much in common with them, you weren't very closely associated with. While we don't know exactly every member and what was going on there, it's not hard to imagine that there were those same types of people in the church at Corinth. And so we can relate to that church. Well, what did Paul tell the church at Corinth? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5, Paul says that that brother is to be delivered to Satan. Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. And there's a reason for that, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And then you say, well, deliver such a one to Satan. What does that mean? What does that look like? How do we actually accomplish that? Well, he helps us with that too. Beginning in verse 6, he describes what delivering such a one to Satan looks like. He says in verse 6, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And there he speaks to, if you don't deliver such a one to Satan, it's going to have an impact on the entire congregation. In verse 8, he says, let us not keep the feast, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And so everything that we're doing, it's not just for show, it's not just because this is what we do. We're sincerely trying to turn this brother or sister back to God. And then he says in verse 9, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. That fits the situation. This is a sexually immoral person that's been discovered, and he says, I tell you, don't keep company with them. He's not talking about the people of the world, he says in verse 10. But in verse 11, I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner. And you could just add to that list. He's not cutting it off there and saying, these are the only people that you don't keep company with. It's people who are in sin. If a brother or sister is in sin, then you don't keep company with them, not even to eat with such a person. So, what does it look like to deliver such a one to Satan? Well, Paul describes it here, but really what is taking place is that we are trying to, as best we can, through our severed relationship, show them what has taken place with their relationship with God. When they are in sin, they are cut off from God. God certainly is not keeping company with them. God is not with them while they're in sin. And so we're in a very visible way showing them that. So what will I do with a brother who is in sin? Well, if it's one of the people in the church that I'm not very close to, then I don't really have to do anything. And what I mean by that, yes, we're going to pray for that person. As we have opportunity, if we ever get an opportunity, we'll try to admonish them as a brother, as we're told to do in 2 Thessalonians 3. But practically speaking, there is not much physically I can do with that person because they're gone. They have left. They're no longer assembling with us. I'm not welcome at their house. They won't return my calls. I can't do anything. And the person who's in sin, they're not going to notice that I'm not doing anything. I mean, even if I say, okay, I'm not going to keep company with that person, it doesn't affect their life. And furthermore, and this is sad, but it's the truth, they don't care. They don't care that you said, I'm not going to have anything to do with you anymore. So in trying to bring that person back to Christ, is that person really going to be very effective? I mean, they still need to do what the Lord said. And at any opportunity they have to do what the Lord says we are to do, we do it. But the ones that are going to have an impact would be the one that's the family or the friend, the one that they're close to. We normally spend a lot of time together. We normally do things together. We normally have fun together. But you know what? So long as that person is in sin, I can't walk with them. I can't be with them. As Paul said, I can't keep company with that person. That doesn't mean that you can't be in the same location at the same time. Or else it'd be impossible to do as Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3, to admonish him as a brother. So he's not saying cut off all contact. Sometimes the word shun is used. I'm not really fond of that word. It's not that we see them and we turn and run the other direction. But we're not going to hang out. We're not going to go have fun and pretend like everything's okay, just like it has always been. They need to know that things have changed. And not primarily that things have changed between us. They need to know that things have changed between them and God, and they need to care about that. And if they don't care about that, then they also don't care that things have changed between me and them. I haven't been a Christian long. Had my best friend that I went to high school with, we just spent all of our time together. When I learned the truth of the gospel, when I obeyed the gospel, my family had already moved from Kentucky. I was living in Kentucky. And there was one person that immediately I thought, they need to hear this. They need to know the truth. And so I take it to my friend, invite him to come. He studies with the preacher. He's converted. He's very faithful for several months. Not a great long time in the whole grand scheme of things, but for a while he's very faithful. He's trying to teach his mother and his brother. But then he's drawn back into the world. And there he is, my best friend. He's not a brother physically, but I would have counted him a brother. I lived with him for a period of time after my father moved back. I stayed with he and his family. We were very close. And I remember going and talking to the preacher because I understood what Paul taught. And I'm trying to figure out, you know, what do I do in regard to this person? And he told me something that really kind of made an impact and stuck with me. He said, if you are doing what you're supposed to be doing in regard to your brother, the withdrawal is going to take care of itself. In John chapter 3, Jesus talks about how those in darkness, they don't like the light. They don't like their deeds to be exposed by the light. And so you know what they do? They run from the light. And so if I'm admonishing my brother, if every opportunity I get, I am trying to show him his error. I'm not being annoying. I'm not just pestering. But I am truly showing a deep concern for his sin, for his situation. Eventually, you know what's going to happen? When I call him up and say, hey, Jason, would you like to get together? He's going to say, no. I'm not interested in hearing about any more about that God business. Now, he might say, all right, you know, we'll get together. We play basketball, but I don't want to hear a word about church. I can't agree to that. How can I go and spend time with him knowing if he were to drop dead on that basketball court and die, he's going to hell? How am I going to spend time with him and not bring up the subject? And so, if we're doing what we should, the withdrawal is, they're going to withdraw from us. They don't want to be a part of the light. They don't want to be confronted again and again and again with their sin. On the other side, when I say the withdrawal will take care of itself, if we're doing what we should do, now a possibility is they're going to be like the roach that just scatters when you turn on the light. But it's also possible, and very likely, that they will recognize their sin. That they will recognize, this is a relationship that I miss. This is a relationship that I want to have again. And they're not talking about me and you. They're talking about their relationship with God. And so they're going to repent and come back to God. But in either case, if we're doing what we're supposed to, the withdrawal will take care of itself. And we have reasons. I was reading from a fellow preacher not long ago, and somebody had asked a question about withdrawal, and he made the statement. He said, well, those passages that are often used about withdrawal, they're to congregations. They're not to individuals. And so as individuals, you know, we can just kind of do what we want. When did congregations start keeping company with people? You know, he's talking to individuals. The saints within the church at Corinth, those are the ones who would have. And my reason for saying that is to say the people will come up with reasons why. It doesn't work. It's not effective. I just can't see myself doing that. But who am I that I could withstand God? One, if I truly love my brother, I'm going to trust that God's way is the best way to bring him back. And two, even if I don't see that that's ever going to happen, maybe that relationship has been severed and they're just not interested, I still can't set God's word aside. And so, let's not withstand God. Let's make sure that we follow what He has taught us. I'm sure that some of you can relate to this. You know, some days you wake up and you just feel really good. You felt real well rested. You actually got out of bed and everything didn't hurt. It's just going to be a good day. The sun's shining. The weather is just right. There's not a lot of things on the agenda. There's not a lot of things vying for your time. And so you don't feel stressed. You don't have a temptation to worry about things. And I hope that we have more of these days than other types of days, but we understand that not every day is like this. But when we have these types of days, and we realize that today is the day that brethren are going to be gathered together to worship. Well, you know, I think about the church, and I think I don't have any conflicts with any of the brethren there. The preacher does all right. He's not terrible. I can listen sometimes to what he has to say. And I think I'll go this morning. I think that'll be what I'll do. Yeah, that's good. But you know, not every day is like that. Some days we're going to get up and things are going to hurt. Maybe we didn't sleep at all last night. Maybe I've got so much going on that I just don't know how I'm going to get everything done. I've got family coming into town, new visitors coming over. I've got places I need to be, things I need to be doing. I've got schoolwork. I've got work to catch up on for my job. And so I'm kind of stressed out about that. Well, I also know that today is a day that brethren are going to be gathered together to worship. I know that there's going to be a building where my brethren, the church that I'm a member of, is going to be worshiping. So, what are my thoughts? Well, maybe there is some conflict with a brother. Maybe the preacher very seldom preaches anything worth listening to. Maybe, you know, I've got a headache. Maybe there's something that just gives me the reason I need that I think I'll just stay home today. But I tell you what I'm going to do, because I'm not just going to stay home. I love God. And because I love God, I'm not just going to skip out completely on God today. So I'm going to read in my Bible. I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to start in verse 11. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds I will write them. And he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. I might pause there and just reflect about how thankful I am for Jesus and for his blood that was shed. It was a precious, perfect blood. And it was shed so that God wouldn't just kind of set my sins aside for the time being, but he would remember them no more. I'd be feeling pretty good about that. Verse 18, now where there is remission of these, that is remission of sin, there's no longer an offering for sin. Jesus' blood was able not just to wash away the sins of the past, and then maybe he needs to continue to offer sins, to cover those sins in the past. It'll be, no, his blood is capable of the remission of all sins. He doesn't need to die on that cross again and again. So as a result of having our sins washed away, verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So if I pause there, I'm reflecting on what I'm reading. And what I'm reading is that by the blood of Christ, I can approach God. I can boldly go into that holiest where God's presence is. I can draw near in verse 22 with a true heart and full assurance because I've had my heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. I've been washed with pure water. All right, let's keep reading. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. What am I going to do? I read that. I've already made my decision this morning because things just aren't perfect that I'm going to stay home. But I read that God wants me, when he says that I have, by the blood of Christ, the boldness to enter the holiest place, to come before the presence of God, the connection there is not really with prayer, though that's made possible by the blood of Christ, but the connection seems to be made with our coming together with our brethren to stir up love and good works, to assemble, to worship our God. And more pointedly, the Hebrew writer says in verse 25 that we're not to forsake the assemblings of ourselves together. Now, some do. He points that out, the manner of some is. But you're not supposed to do that. And so much more as you see the day approaching. As we get closer to the coming of Christ, we ought to be more committed, not less. So, what am I going to do? Am I going to continue to make my excuses? Am I going to say, but you know, this is a once-in-a-lifetime event? But you know, so-and-so is going to be here and I've got to be there. Whatever reason we give. Now, understand, and you all do, I don't have to explain to you that there are times when we just physically cannot be in the assembly of the saints. I remember one time in Georgia, a brother got up and read from Leviticus. I think it was around chapter 14, 15, about discharges and things and how those people were to be quarantined. And he made the applique because we had some sicknesses that just kept getting passed around. And we appreciate your zeal and wanting to be here, but consider your brethren. And so there are times when we don't need to be here. There are a lot of times when we do need to be here. And that time is at any opportunity we have when it's at all possible. So, what will I do with that? Am I going to withstand God? Am I going to say, but you know, this is kind of the way I've always operated. Nobody's had a problem with it. It's just who I am. Or am I going to recognize that God sent His Son to shed His blood so that we could have this opportunity? I was reading this morning from Matthew chapter 4, and not this morning, yesterday. Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus overcame the temptations of Satan. And I was reflecting on that, and I thought about how, did you ever think where we would be if He had not? Have you ever thought about how thankful we need to be that Jesus had the awareness to say it is written and to overcome those temptations? What if He had failed? If He had failed, we'd still be dead in our sins, because it took not just the blood of Christ, but the sinless blood of Christ to cleanse us from our sins, to provide this opportunity for us to gather together here, not just with one another, but to gather here with one another, to stir up and love good works, but to boldly come before the holiest, to come before God, having had our sins washed away, that we can worship God in pure conscience, been having our hearts sprinkled and our bodies washed with that pure water. What a blessing that is. He goes on in the following verses to talk about how in the old law, you were, if found guilty on the judgment of two or three witnesses, you would be in danger of death. But in verse 29, he says, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? And let me tell you, brethren, if we withstand God on this point or any other point, that's exactly what we're doing. And what he follows to say is, verse 30, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge His people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so I hope you'll consider this morning that as we think about searching the Scriptures and finding knowledge, that's a wonderful thing. But what are we going to do with it? It's not hard to follow God's commands when we already agree, when it's something we're already doing or something we want to do. That's not hard. But when I can understand God's clearly revealed will, and maybe it's going to be hurtful, maybe it's going to be tough, maybe it's going to call me out of my comfort zone, but if I want to be a true follower of Christ, if I want to be a true citizen of God's kingdom, then who am I that I can withstand God? Do you really want to find yourself in that position, fighting against God? We're going to stand and sing the song of invitation, God Calling Yet. And He's calling every one of us here this morning to come, to put away the sinful things of our life, and to commit ourselves to wholly following Him. And if you haven't yet done that, then why not do that this morning? Or if you have, and you've drifted away, maybe you're not gone, you're here this morning, that's wonderful, but you're not where you know you should be, then why not make things right with God? And if there's any way we can help you with either of those things, would you come and let us know while together we stand and sing?